Good morning, Mountain Creek. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you're grabbing that pew Bible there, you'll find it on page 2. So just turn to page 2 of the pew Bible there in front of you, Genesis chapter 2. While you guys are turning there, I want to mention one thing that Pastor Matt said earlier in the service, but I want to speak for just a minute to the men, husbands. I want to speak to the husbands about the women's retreat coming up. Husbands, I want you to encourage your wives to go on the women's retreat. And I want you to help make it possible for them. So you just go and let them know, look, I got the kids. I'll take care of things. Ladies, you go. And ladies, I hope y'all sign up for the women's retreat coming up on October 8th and October 9th. It's going to be at Bon Clarkin. Again, the sign-up deadline for that is September 12th. If you have any questions at all, ladies, you can contact Shannon Burns or Stephanie Watts. If you don't know who they are, after the service is over, I'll be right outside and I can point you to them because I know one of them very well and I know the other one as well. But just let me know and we'll get you connected with who you need to get connected with. But ladies, join our women's ministry for their women's retreat coming up this October 8th and 9th at Bon Clarkin. Well, if you're new, we are continuing in a study of Genesis. We began studying Genesis, and we're going to go through the first 11 chapters of this book. We began this last week, and we're walking through this book in part because this book, and really specifically, these opening chapters of the book of Genesis speak to the very issues that our culture is really wrestling with right now. Genesis addresses these things. So what I'm praying for, what I've been praying for the last several weeks, what I'm praying for now, what I would invite you to pray for with me, is that God would use this time in Genesis to equip us. That God would equip us with a biblical worldview so that we can withstand the challenges that are posed by our culture right now. But also, I'm praying that God would use these messages maybe to call some of us back to that worldview. Maybe some of us who have walked away from that biblical way of understanding the world as God made it. This is a way of understanding the world that stands in sharp contrast to the culture around us. And we're doing this, we're praying these things, and we're doing this because we're people of the book. And we're people of the book, not people of the culture. We believe that Scripture is God's Word, that Scripture is God-inspired. That means it's authoritative. It's without error in all that it says. It means we're to align our lives to God's Word, even if it comes into contrast with the culture around us. Last week, we looked at what the creation account in Genesis 1 teaches us about God. But this week, what we want to look at is what the creation account in Genesis 2, in particular, teaches us about man. So let's hear God's word. Would you stand with me if you are able to honor the reading of God's word? And I'm going to read today Genesis chapter 2, from verse 1 down through verse 18. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 through verse 18. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, our prayer this morning is that you would make our hearts both soft and strong. God, I pray that you would make our hearts soft to you, to the things that you've revealed here in your scriptures. God, make our hearts ready to be shaped and molded by you. And God, we pray that you would make our hearts strong, that once they are formed by your word, that they would not be reshaped by the world. So help us to follow you faithfully in light of your teaching, to believe you, to trust you, for you're good and you've made yourself known to us. We praise you for your word. Help us now by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. So what does creation? We're going to think about Genesis 2, verse 4 through 18. We're going to think about the end of Genesis 1. We read last week, verse 26. We'll go think about through verse 30 there. What does creation teach us about man? This morning, I want to give you six things, and some of them we're just going to mention very, very briefly. Each of these needs a sermon, and we're going to pack them into one today. Six things today that creation teaches us about man. And just as a side note up front, the items on this list were arranged this way by Dr. John Hammett, and I've revised his list just a little bit, but I found it to be a very helpful list. It comes directly from the scriptures, and I hope it's helpful for us today. Six things. Number one is this. We see that we are created, quite simply. The scriptures show us that we are created. So we're not chance. You are not an accident. Scripture asserts that we were purposefully and intimately even created by God. So there are three words in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that we need to see here to show us this. First, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1:27, and there you see the word created three times in that one verse. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This word for created, this Hebrew word for created, is used only of God. So we can make things, we can form things, we can fashion things, but only God can create in this way, and God created man. Now, I'm going to say that word man a lot today, but I want you to know when I say man, I mean mankind in general, all people, all persons, male and female. God created man, Scripture tells us. Second, look at the verse before that in verse 26. We need to see the word created, but second, we need to see this word make. We need to see this word make. When we read Genesis 1 last week, what we read over and over again was, and God said, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then we come to Genesis 1:26, and God says, let us make, let us make. And so now when we're talking about man, there's more involvement here in the creation of man. It's more personal. We see that in chapter 2, where we find the third word, and that word is formed. So create and make, and this word formed. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Where chapter 1 shows us that God made man, chapter 2 shows us how God made man. God formed man. This word is connected to the word for a potter and what he's forming out of clay. God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It's connected to the word for intent. So there is purpose in God's creation of man. There's intent here when God takes the dust of the earth and forms the man and breathes life into that man. Scripture tells us that God is the creator and that we are created. And that means for us that we need to acknowledge that God has the right to tell us how to live. God's the creator. He has the right, as the potter over the clay, to give us purpose. He has the right to give us direction. He has the right to give us instruction. He has the right to tell us how our life works best and how we should live. We are created, so we should listen to our Creator. Number two, we see that we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. Now, I preached a sermon on this earlier this year in January. I'd encourage you to go back to that sermon if you'd like to. You can find it on our YouTube channel or on our podcast. January 17th of this year, a sermon just on what it means to be made in the image of God. But in brief, we'll say this. To say that we are created in the image of God is to affirm that there are some ways, very important ways, that we are like God, and therefore we've been commissioned by Him. We see this in verse 28. We've been commissioned by Him to be His representatives, His trusted stewards over the world around us. Our job as His image is to reflect, as little mirrors, to reflect what He's like to the world. We show something about what God is like, and because of that, because we're made in the image of God, what that means is that every single one of us, every single person, has the breath of life, from the youngest to the oldest, to the one that our culture would hold up as just the most spectacular, to the one who our culture would say is the most disabled. Every single one of us has incredible dignity and value and worth because we're made in the image of God. So our value is over that of animals, it's over that of the rest of creation, the world, but equal, each of us equal with every other human. Our incredible value and your incredible value and your incredible worth comes from the fact that you were formed and made in the image of God. And there's two very important things that we need to see from that. And both of these things are under attack today by our culture. First, as being made in the image of God, we need to know that this means that you are made body and soul. You need to know that you are made body and soul. So look again with me at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, 7, God takes the dust of the ground and He forms it. And from this dust of the ground, He makes man's body. He calls him there in chapter 2, verse 7, the man of dust. Right? So we're earthly. We're physical. God makes man's body, but He didn't just make man's body. Right? He also gives man a soul or a spirit. So what did He do with this body that He forms in chapter 2, verse 7? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. We have a soul, and it's God-given. We're body and soul. So the truth about you is that it's not that man has a body. It's that man is a body. And it's not that man has a soul. It's that man is a soul. We are made of two parts, a body and soul. We are earthly and we're spiritual, and that is being opposed by many today. So there are many who say we're just physical, right? The only thing that matters is the physical. So some who would say whatever you can see, whatever you can touch, whatever you can observe, a material substance, that's really all there is. That's all that matters. And there's some who just want to elevate the sensual, right? Can we just be honest? They want to only have the physical because then they just want to live for their own pleasure. Listen, do what you want, live how you want because there's no eternal consequences, so live for the now. The physical is the only thing that matters. And at the same time, there are those in our culture who say that what really matters is not the physical, not the body, but the non-material. Now, they may not use the word soul or spirit, but they would point to the inner you. The inner you is the real you, and the physical doesn't really matter. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But we need to know from Scripture that we're made body and soul. You're made body and soul in the image of God. The second area where this matters, we're made in the image of God. And that gives everyone equal dignity and value and worth. We need to consider what this means about race. We need to think about what this means about race. So, race, this is one of three or four maybe major issues right now in our world, in our culture, maybe. But Genesis gives us the foundation for how we're to think about it. So think back to Genesis 1 with me for just a minute. What we read last week, or you can kind of skim over it and you'll see this there. Genesis 1 teaches that the different kinds of plants and trees in Genesis 1:12 each produce according to their kinds. That the sea creatures and birds according to their kinds, chapter 1:21, the livestock and the creeping things and the beasts of the earth, each according to their kinds, but there is only one kind of human, those created in the image of God. Right? There's different kinds of fruit trees. There are different kinds of plants. There's only one kind of human, those created in the image of God. So from the beginning, whereas there are differing kinds of other created things, there are not differing kinds of humans. There are no inferior or superior groups of humans. There's just humans created in the image of God. And that's significant. So let me tell you what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned today about those who say that one race is inherently made up of power-hungry oppressors, and so we should only give voice to those of minority races. I'm concerned today about critical race theory. And I'm concerned today about those who treat black people or Hispanic people or Asian people as inherently less valuable because they're not white. I'm concerned about what you could just call cultural racism that has plagued us for hundreds of years. I'm concerned about that. And we reject both of them because we're people of the book. And so people are up in arms today about CRT. You hear about CRT. I'm tired of hearing about CRT. People are up in arms today about CRT, and rightly so. But if we're going to be people of the book, we have to reject both cultural racism and CRT. So we reject critical race theory that tells us to discriminate by races, saying that white people are power hungry and oppressive, and we reject cultural racism that also tells us to discriminate by races, saying that black people or Hispanic people or Asian people are not valuable and they should be treated as suspect. We reject any theory or any system or any way of thinking that pits one race against another, because all of us are created by God in the image of God, which means all of us, no matter our skin color, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our nationality, all of us are valuable and significant to God. So hear me, we, church, cannot treat people as less than or more than because of their skin color. We can't. This includes our way of talking, even when another group is not around. So the jokes that we say, this includes our talking, it includes our actions and our attitudes. Listen, church, this includes who we welcome in our church, everybody, and how we welcome them in our church. We cannot treat people as less than or more than because of their skin color. We treat all people as beautiful image bearers of God, who show something of his glory by their various skin tones and their various ethnicities and their various nationalities and their various languages. They point to the glory of God. And so we treat all people as valuable to God because we're people of the book, not people of the culture. We're created. Listen, I mean that. Okay, we've got to live that way. We've got to show something different among us as a church. Okay, not just here, but there, wherever we go. Okay, now we're created. We're created in the image of God. Number three, we're created male and female. We're just going to hit all the big ones today. We're created male and female. We need to see this as a part of God's good design. Male and female, he created them, Genesis 1:27. This is part of God's good design. All of us over age 11 maybe are probably aware that this is increasingly challenged, that this is being rejected by the culture around us, and that to affirm that we are made male and female is offensive to many people. Right? We're aware of this challenge, but we're people of the book. We're not people of the culture, so we need to learn to think differently from the culture. What's going on with the culture's thinking here is a rejection of being made body and soul. Right? So when they're rejecting being made male and female, what they're really doing is rejecting being created body and soul. So our culture right now is saying that the body doesn't matter. That the body doesn't matter. No, you've got to find the real you. You've got to find the inner you, and that's different from what your physical body says about you. You've got to rise above your own physical body and be you. You know what that is? That's just old Greek philosophy that's wrapped in Western individualism. Old Greek philosophy just says that the material is evil, the body, physical things are evil, and the spiritual, that's what really matters. So you escape from your body and you go to the spiritual. And now we wrap that in Western individualism that says you've got to ignore social convention and find the real you. It's just old stuff with new wrapping around it. But the biblical truth is that we were created body and soul. You were created body and soul. So your sex, male and female, is not just a social convention. It's God-given. Our bodies tell us who we are. Our bodies, your physical body tells you who God created you to be. Male and female, he created them, and he still knits us together in our mother's womb. We're not someone else at a deeper level, as if God made us and now our job is just to find out who we really are. No. God made you a certain way for a certain purpose. And so we've got to push back against the agenda that tells us that transgenderism is a good, that it is normal, and that it should be celebrated. We've got to push back against that. At the same time, we have to recognize that while there are those who have a loud voice and a large platform who are telling us that we need to celebrate these things, we need to push this agenda, there are also those, and there may be some right here with us right now, there are also those who are simply genuinely struggling with this. They're struggling with this. And they may be wrestling. I'm sure we have some who are wrestling, just knowing what's right. What do we make of all this? When we're hearing all of this around us, when you can't even watch a TV show without being confronted by this, and so people are struggling with what to believe. I'm sure we have those here. Or maybe we even have some here, and certainly in our community around us, but maybe even some here who are wrestling with their own thoughts about themselves. Confused by the culture's acceptance of all of this, maybe their own inner struggles, and maybe they're wrestling with hopelessness because they feel like they more closely line up with the other sex than what God created them to be, and they're struggling with what to do. For both of those groups who are just struggling to know what's right, or the group maybe that's struggling with what to even think about themselves, and if this is you, you need to hear this. For both of those groups, this church needs to be a place where they can talk about these things, where they can open up about these things. And if all they hear from us, or all they see from us on our social media, is truth marked by hate and not truth marked by love, They'll never come and talk to us, but you know what? They will go talk to somebody else. They'll go talk to somebody else. They'll go somewhere else for the answers. We've got to be a people who hold to truth. We don't compromise on truth, but we do so with love. We do so with compassion. We do so with care. So I just want to say clearly, and I want you to hear me say this. If you're a young person, particularly a high school student, college student, and you're struggling with this, what do I believe? What's right? I'm hearing all these things at school and from people that I know, and I see all this stuff. And, you know, if you really love them, then maybe let them be. And you're just struggling what to believe. Or if you're somebody who's saying, I don't even know. I mean, I know what my physical body is, but I feel like whatever your struggle is, we want you to talk to us. We're here for Pastor Matt is here for you. I'm here for you. Pastor Rhett is here for you. This is a place where you can come and you can talk. Your questions, whatever they are welcome. You're not going to be shot down. You're not going to be turned away. You're not going to be kicked out. You're not going to be in trouble because of your questions. You can ask us. This is a place where you can ask questions and get biblical answers. Biblical answers, because we're a convictional community. We're not compromising on the truth. Biblical answers, but this has to be a place where people can be met with compassion and love and care, that we're willing, church, to walk with those who are struggling, walk beside them on the long road of obedience and faithfulness to God. We've got to be those kind of people. So I want to point all of us to a resource that I found to be very helpful in this. Parents in particular, if you have a young kid, if you have a college-age kid, parents, I want to strongly encourage you to read this book, God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew Walker. God and the Transgender Debate. Andrew Walker is the author of this book. You need to read this book, parents, because parents, you need to be equipped to have this conversation with your kids. You need to be equipped. They're hearing this. They're hearing this. And you need to be equipped to have this conversation. So pick this book up. If you're just trying to figure out how to think about what's going on in the world today, you don't have kids, you just want, what's going on? Pick this book up. I want you to read this book. It'll be helpful. So we believe as a church that the life, that God makes known to us the path of life, right? God makes known to us the path of life, and rejecting male and female as God created, that's not the path of life. And as our culture becomes more accepting of that, we need to be ready to help. Andrew Walker calls them casualties of the movement. We need to be ready to help those who are casualties of this movement. We need to be a place where they can come to help people to follow God's good design. God created us in his image, created us male and female. We're going to move a little more quickly now. Number four, we are created to work. We're created to work. Now, I'm just going to mention this because we're actually going to come back to this in a couple of weeks. We're going to spend a Sunday just looking at a theology of work. That'll be in a couple of weeks. Just connecting here to your Monday, we want to do that. So just mention this now. I just want to point out this. Work is not a part of the curse. Work's not part of the curse. No, work is a good part of God's good creation. In chapter 1, you see that God created man and told him to rule over the creation as his trusted steward. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. In chapter 2, verse 15, God says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So work is a part of God's good plan for your life. Students, getting back to school, this is God's good plan for you. Work, right? Parents, work is a part of God's good plan. You're created to work. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. Number five, we are created to obey. You're created to obey. So in the same way that work was a part of God's good creation, not a result of the fall, obedience is a part of God's good creation, and is not just because sin exists. No, before sin exists, we were created to obey. Chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day, see that his life is on the line here for breaking God's commands. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So before we think of commands as don't, but look at this. Before the command to not eat is the provision of what? All that is good. So God takes man, he puts him in an orchard. You ever been up to the Skytop Orchard and you get out there and all you can see is apple trees? God says, all of this stuff, eat whatever you want to. There's just one, don't eat that one. But everything else I've given you my bounty, I've given you everything. There's just one thing that you should not eat. We need to see that we're made in the image of God, by God. God gives us his provision, he gives us his bounty, he gives us everything. And then in response to that, he calls us to live obediently to him. Calls us to live by faith. We're created to obey. This means that this is part of God's good design. Obedience is part of God's good design. You're made to obey. When he tells us to do certain things, to believe certain things that are contrary to our culture, to not do certain things, this is part of God's good design. God calls you, Christian, to unquestioned obedience. And that's a good thing, to obey God. So your best life does not come when you're healthy and wealthy. Your best life comes when you're walking in faithfulness to God, because you're created to obey. Number six, and lastly, we are created for community. Created for community. Genesis 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He goes on to say, I'll make a helper fit for him. And we're going to come back to that next week, and we're going to look at what he's specifically talking about there with the institution of marriage. But in a broader sense, he's pointing us to this. You're created. You were created for community. Around here, we say it like this. We're following Jesus together. Following Jesus together. So all you need is not you and God. You actually need God's people. You need others. God designed you specifically to depend on others. We see this here in Genesis 2. It is not good for man to be alone. We see this in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament, it tells us that one part of the body cannot say to another part of the body, I have no need of you. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And Paul is saying, in a sense, we need each other in that same way. None of us can say to another, I don't need you. We need one another. We're created. You're created for community. You weren't made to follow Jesus alone. You were made to follow Jesus with his people. So if you're at home watching, I just want to say we're so glad for the technology for you to be there and watching us. But we want you to be here with us whenever you can, however you're able. We're created to be with others and to follow Jesus with others. Church, we need each other more than just even sitting beside someone on a pew on a Sunday morning. We need that. To hear one another sing, to see one another, to pray together, but we need life together. This is what we were made for, community. And this is one of the important things that communion points us to. We need each other. God has given us an incredible gift, one another. So you look around the room and everybody else is a gift to you, and you are a gift to them. God's given us an incredible gift, one another. So as a church, we've made a commitment to follow Jesus together. And as we take this bread, and as we take this cup, we do it together. And we're affirming, when we take the bread and the cup, we're affirming once again together the good news that while all of us have walked away from these things, and all of us have walked away from these things at some point or another, all of us have walked away from these things at some point or another. And God says, when you walk away from these things, you'll surely die. And guess what? We've all done that. We've all walked away. But when we take this together, we're proclaiming the good news that God has granted forgiveness and God has granted pardon to us in Christ. And when we take this, we're affirming together that God has given us this forgiveness through the death of His Son in our place, through the resurrection of His Son. He gives us life through the resurrection of His Son for us. We're affirming this as we take this together, and we're affirming together as we take the same bread and the same cup that God has called us together, His body of Jesus followers known as Mountain Creek Baptist Church, male and female, black and Hispanic and Asian and white, God has called us to follow Him together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We were made for this, for community. So friend with us today who's not a Christian, we want you to know, we're proclaiming this together before you. We want you to know that this is for you. This gift of forgiveness is for you. This gift of life in Christ is for you. No matter who you are, male, female, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your color, no matter your background, no matter what you've done, forgiveness and life are yours in Christ through faith and through repentance, through trusting in Christ's death for you on the cross, through turning from walking your way and follow Him as Lord, through faith and repentance. That's what you were created for, and it can be yours today if you would trust in Christ. Would you bow with me? Let's pray together.